Thou wast transfigured on the mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O Giver of Light, glory to thee.
Hello, 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 and welcome back. Remember me? My name is Father Athanasios Haros, and I'm the Dean here at the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. I almost can't even remember the last time we were together for Bible study, but I do remember because I looked it up. November 21st was our last session, and between Christmas and then there were house blessings, and then I got sick, and then I had to go out of town, and then my computer crashed. Finally, we are back together again. So welcome, welcome, welcome. If you are new to our Bible study, let me share how it works. So our Bible study on 1 Corinthians is inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. And what we do is we take each homily and we address the verses that St. John Chrysostom was talking about. In this case, this is about the year, what are we saying, 385, something like that, when he was a priest in Antioch. I don't know why I keep looking over there every time I ask that question, but I do. When he was a priest in Antioch, this was actually a Bible study series that St. John Chrysostom led. And there was a study guide, which if you do not have that in front of you, you can download that or just follow it online at my website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org/Bible Studies. And you'll see there all the different sessions for 1 Corinthians. Tonight is session 33, and we're covering 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through chapter 13, verse 3. So we begin the famous love chapter, which is going to be beautiful. And so it is homily 32. On the study guide, there is a link, a free link to the homily, so you can follow along. I do encourage that you read Corinthians on a regular basis, maybe once a week, that you also read the homily in advance, because all I do during the Bible studies, I take little bits and pieces of it to help us understand what St. Paul was talking about to 1 Corinthians. One of the benefits for us here in the 21st century America is that 21st century Corinth was very similar to 21st century America, and also very similar to 4th century Antioch, where St. John Chrysostom was the archbishop. So we have a lot of comparative going on that helps us, because as I oftentimes say, it doesn't matter even if you memorize the scriptures, if they do not somehow affect and change your life, they become useless. So there is a live chat room. In order to participate in the live chat room watching online, you have to be on YouTube itself. And you'll find that in the bottom right corner, if you have to launch YouTube, you cannot participate in the live chat and be on my website at the same time. So maybe split the screen, open the live chat on one window. And if you have any questions, you can send that through the live chat, which is moderated by the most talented chat room moderator. Brilliant. She's a good cook, too. She's beautiful. She's smart. And she keeps the keys to the house, so I have to be really nice, otherwise I don't get home. But my wife, Presbyter Avasi, is the moderator for the chat room. And so if you have a question, send it her way, and she will be able to send it up to us, and maybe I can add your question and maybe offer an answer online. So, Presbyter. Yes. Oh, by the way, the microphones are working, so we've been through a few months without microphones, so those of us who are reading or asking questions, don't be afraid of the microphone, it's okay. But that way people can hear online. But remember, if you're going to use the microphone, bring it good and close so people can hear. Presidenta, how many people do we have in the chat room so far?
Rama Balamigo are here.
Okay. Well, and we have, look at that. This is some beautiful people. And of course, it's the first time back, so maybe we'll get some more people as we go. It is allergy season in Florida, so forgive me if I sniffle a few times into the microphone. It's not meant to offend you. So, okay, let's go ahead and start with our prayer and begin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ, our God, and light of our souls and bodies, until we give glory, together with your Father, the beginning, and your all holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. By the way, you maybe saw a commercial when you tuned in this evening for YouTube. Actually, you did not see a commercial, but what you did see is there's a donation page. We are currently raising money only in our Bible study series, so we don't have to show commercials. So if you want to make a donation, you can, or you can also make a donation on my website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org/give. Or you can leave a super chat. That's a new thing on YouTube these days, super chat, and you can leave a donation, and any funds that come in during Bible study offset that advertising, so we don't have to be bombarded with advertisements all the time. Okay, so here we go. Session 33, homily 32, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 through chapter 13, verse 3. Do I have a volunteer to read, please? I will pick one if I have. Ah, his hand goes up. Okay. Take the microphone good and close to you and good and loud.
Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
All right, so there is the beginning of the love chapter. First, just as a reminder, as we make progress the next few weeks, you're going to keep seeing reference to tongues. And I'll remind us as we go on. So there is a lot of debate on this idea of tongues and what St. Paul is talking about. In some instances, it's very clear that St. Paul is talking about languages of the world. At other times, it seems as if St. Paul is talking about this mysterious language that needs divine interpretation. So within the church, we do acknowledge that there is something to that conversation. St. John Chrysostom almost exclusively interprets the word tongues as languages. So as we go through this, hearing St. John Chrysostom, it's going to almost exclusively refer to languages, and that's under the influence of what we see in the book of Acts, where they all spoke the languages of a different of a different ethnicity. But it does appear, and the church is not offended by the idea of this mysterious language that the Pentecostal church calls tongues. However, knowing a former Pentecostal preacher, what the Pentecostal church does today in the 21st century is nothing at all like what St. Paul is talking about. Okay, so we have to make that distinction. So, yes, we think there was something to that idea of some kind of divine interpretive language, okay? However, that is not what is going on in the contemporary Pentecostal church, which uses the expression speaking in tongues. Okay, so we have to make that distinction. But when you see it referenced in St. John Chrysostom, it's going to almost exclusively refer to languages like we would think of languages of the world, Greek, Hebrew, Latin, that kind of thing. Okay, does it make sense? All right, so again, if you're new, in our study guide, we have three sections of our study guide. The first is the traditional text analysis, and you see section numbers in the study guide. That is merely because our editors of the homily have divided it into sections. So where I quote St. John Chrysostom in the study guide, I give you the section of the homily, so if you want to find it in the homily, you can. That's the only reason. The sections are for no other purpose than finding it in the homily itself, okay? So let's just dig right in. Point number one. Each person combines to make the body of Christ, and that includes each parish. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. The church among you is a part of the church existing everywhere and of the body which is made up of all the churches, so that not only with yourselves alone, but also with the whole church throughout the world, you ought to be at peace, if at least you be members of the whole body. Now, here's why this is important to me to share with you. There is this tendency in the modern world to discount the unity of the ancient church, as if the different churches were not in a unified body. And clearly, Chrysostom is showing that they are together, that there's not this separation, like the Corinthian church is all by itself, and the Antiochian church is all by itself, and the Roman church is all by itself. So he's interpreting St. Paul as to say, look, the individual members make up the body of Christ, and the parishes make up the body of Christ. And that's why he says all of the churches. Okay. So looking back into history, when we see this, we're not looking at this individual like denominations of churches. They were one body. Okay, and they had communication with each other, they were talking to each other, the bishops interacted and things like that. So we know that there's that historical continuity, which is a great way to start, especially when he talks about being at peace. Point number two, not every position in the church is of equal honor. Now remember, St. Paul and Chrysostom for that matter, do a great job in giving our humility a boost. And St. Paul tends to give our humility a boost by knocking down our ego. Right? So right off the bat, we're hearing that not every position of the church is of equal honor. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Thus, what I spoke of before, this also he now does, because they thought highly of themselves in respect of the tongues, he sets it last everywhere. For the terms first and secondly are not used by him here at random, but in order by enumeration to point out the more honorable and the inferior. right? So there is clearly a ranking in importance and a ranking in honor, right? But as we heard, I guess it was way back in November, it doesn't mean that one is more important than the other. It doesn't mean that, but it means that one is honored more than the other. And he's doing that simply because, oh, I'm special, I can speak in tongues. And that's what leads him into this whole next thing in chapter 13, right? Is this prideful moment. Pride leads to sin. I don't know if you read that anywhere today. Point number three, which you find in section three of the homily. There is a difference between power and healing. This is an interesting one. Chrysostom says this. Do you see how he again divides the healings from the power, which also he did before? For the power is more than the healing, since he that has power both punishes and heals. But he that has the gift of healings does cures only. Interesting, right? So there's this power that can be used for multiple levels. It's not the same thing as just the ability to heal. All right. And again, this is all to boost our humility. Is it working? Point number four. There is a difference between teaching and doing. I have to confess, there is an old saying, and there's a teacher in the room. This is not meant to offend teachers. My mother was a teacher. There's an old saying, tell me if you've ever heard it. Those who can do, those who can't teach, which is really not true, but that's an old saying, and you're giggling, which means it's still a saying, so. But you can see how far back it goes, right?
Maybe she teaches first grade.
Yeah.
She can do first grade.
All right, so let's see what Chrysostom has to say about teaching and doing. Because it is not the same thing to declare the word of preaching and sow piety in the hearts of the hearers as it is to work miracles, since these are done merely for the sake of that. When, therefore, anyone teaches both by word and life, he is greater than all. For those he calls emphatically teachers who both teach by deeds and instruct in word. And so he's actually taking the saying and turning it on its head, because he's elevating and he's calling real teachers, true teachers, are the ones who teach not just in word, but in deed, right? And so he's elevating that role of teacher. And of course, in his case, he's not talking about, you know, academic things, but he's talking about spiritual teachers, right? By the way, another one of those fatal blows to sola scriptura, right? Doesn't St. Paul also say, call no man teacher? And yet here he's talking about teachers. So clearly there's a context in everything that St. Paul has to say, right? Because here he's honoring teachers. All right, point number five, section number four. It isn't good to always praise nor always chastise. This is a lesson that I must confess I'm not very good at following. For as I said, it behooves us neither always to exhort people nor always to silence them. And in retrospect, I think that might be one of our societal problems. Is we are so, in our contemporary society, we are so enraptured with always being praised that when we have to be criticized, we collapse. We are devastated. The whole everyone wins a trophy kind of thing. And so there's this idea that in St. Chrysostom is, look, you can't always just praise someone. you have to be able to critique them as well. And vice versa. You can't always knock someone down, otherwise they're never going to be inspired to get up. And where St. Paul is so excellent at that is the ability to go back and forth. He strokes the ego for a little while, and then he, you know, it's kind of like, I don't know what just made me think of this image, but, you know, it's like you're kneading bread. And then you let it sit and it rises. And then what do again? You pound it back down again, right? So it's kind of like St. Paul is kneading us, right? As loaves and as if we get too puffed up, it's not good for bread to be too puffed up, right? It has to be beat back down again. So I think there's some common sense in that, spiritually speaking, in that, and St. Paul is excellent at this. When he sees that our ego is getting out of control, St. Paul knocks it down a little bit, right? Like he's doing with, tongues is nothing, no big deal, right? So there's that beautiful action that we see both in Chrysostom and in St. Paul that we could take a good lesson from. All right, so having beat people down and raised us up and beat us down again, it's important to understand from Chrysostom, lesser honor does not mean lesser value and vice versa, right? And this is where our humility and our true Christian judgment has to come into play, right? One of the things we talk about Christian humility is not about beating ourselves down. It's about having an honest assessment of who we are, right? And I think that's where, so lesser honor does not mean lesser value and vice versa. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. His signifying that even the lesser gifts are contended for equally with the greater, for the circumstance that not even these were given absolutely to all? For why, says he, do you grieve that you have not the gifts of healing? Consider that what you have, even though it be less, is oftentimes not possessed by him that has the greater. Right? So he's trying to say, yes, that is a higher honor, but keep in mind, you have something they may not have, right? And so he's saying there's, you know, equal value, higher values on the same thing as higher honor, et cetera. So, and I think that's an important thing for us because the same thing, we like to think we're special. We like to think we have, you know, everything for everything. And in reality, there's always going to be someone who is ahead of us and always going to be somebody who's behind us, whether that is in our jobs, whether that is in our social standing, whether that is in our spiritual life. There's always going to be someone who's made more progress and somebody who has not made as much progress, right? It doesn't mean we're better or worse. It just means that we're all at different stages, but we all have to understand and accept who we are and what we are and what we have for the reality of it. Okay, it doesn't make us lesser value, but it also doesn't make us greater honor either. Does that make sense? Some good stuff tonight, huh? We've even gotten into now here we go, the word love. No matter what gift you received, desire the way of love. All right, this is a long quote now, quote number 7. For when he says desire earnestly, he demands from them all diligence and desire for spiritual things. And he said not the greater gift, but the better, i.e. the more useful, those which would profit. And what he means is this, continue to desire gifts, and I point out to you a fountain of gifts. For neither did he say a gift, but a way, that he might the more extol that which he intends to mention, as if he said, it is not one or two or three gifts that I point out to you, but one way which leads to all these, and not merely a way, but both a more excellent way and one that is open to in common to all. For not as the gifts are vouchsafed to some these, to others those, but not to all to all, so also in this case, but it is a universal gift. Wherefore also he invites all to it, desire earnestly, says he, the better gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way, meaning love towards our neighbor. Right? So if we can unpack that a little bit, because this is what sends us into the next chapter. All these different gifts, yes, desire them, but go one step further, because love is what gives any of these gifts any kind of value, right? And again, it's something that we, in our contemporary society, you know, we've lost what the meaning of love even is, because we're so self-absorbed and self-loved and all that. Of course, we have self-loathing and self-loving all mixed into one in our contemporary world, but we have no idea anymore what it even means to love. And so this idea that St. Paul would say, yeah, fine, choose this gift, choose that gift, but desire even more earnestly the greatest of all things, which is love. Right? And that's something, if you keep in mind, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it was that idea of love that the Pharisees had lost track of. Right? All these laws and all these commandments and thousands of ritual laws, all of it is lost without love. And it just became a whole litany of rules and regulations as opposed to acts of love. And that's the part. That's why when Christ finally came, and Christ is love, they didn't recognize him, right? And we fall into that exact same trap. You know, just tell me how to do it. You know, just tell me the rules to follow. Just tell me the steps to follow. And yet, we too fall into the same trap. Point number 8, genuine love unites. So that in this respect also it might justly appear great, if the gifts not only brought them not together, but divided them even when united. But this, when many were so divided, would reunite them by virtue of its own and make them one body. Right? So, remember, this is the idea that the best gifts, love, that's what's going to draw us all together. That's what's going to bring it all into unity. Remember, this is several chapters now. What's all of this common denominator in Corinthians been? They were divided at the agape meal. They were divided here. There's always this division. That's been the common denominator through all of Corinthians. The city of Corinth was a very fragmented, divided city. Perfect timing for St. John Chrysostom. Ancient Antioch was the same way. It was divided. It was fragmented. And hello, 21st century America, divided, fragmented. So all this has always this common denominator, the unity over the division. Right? Whether it's spiritual gifts, whether it's the fasting, whether all these things, whether it's the, you know, eat at home and don't and not get drunk at church or whatever, all these things are to bring the unity into the church. And that happens through love. It doesn't happen through my gift is more important than your gift and all that kind of thing. So this is where St. Paul is trying to lead us. Okay? All right, so here we are, chapter 13, verse 1. Point number 9 of the study guide. The greatest gifts make me totally useless if done without love. Chrysostom says this, do you see to what point he first exalted the gift and to what afterwards he lowered and cast it down? For neither did he simply say, I am nothing, but I have become a sounding brass. a thing senseless and inanimate. But how sounding brass? Emitting a sound indeed, but at random and in vain and for no good end. Right? So, you know, we have these beautiful bell in our church that you can hear through all the city. Imagine if it was a cracked piece of brass, what it would sound like. Clang, 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 right? This useless, worthless sound. That's what Chrysostom is pointing out here, what St. Paul says. All this stuff, instead of this beautiful bell, I became clanging brass. Blah, blah, this useless sound. Not just bad, but useless. Right? Take this great gift and make it absolutely useless if it's done without love. Point number 10, which you'll find in section 8 of the homily. Even those with gifts are punished if they have a life without Christ. This is an interesting take on this. So Chrysostom says this, at any rate, many have displayed gifts, and yet on becoming vicious have been punished, as those who prophesied in his name and cast out many demons and wrought many mighty works, as Judas the traitor, while others, exhibiting as believers a pure life, have needed nothing else in order to their salvation. Right? So what he's reminding us is that Judas did all this great stuff, but he lacked love, right? And so he ends up being on the punishing end, on the short end of the stick, so to speak, right? Point number 11, St. Paul uses extremes to make the point that nothing is above love. And it's an admitting he uses the extreme to teach. But to signify that he meant to carry the matter as far as possible, he set down even that which could never be by any means happen, right? So what does he mean by that? Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but it profits me nothing. In other words, all these things that I'm really actually not going to do. Although I could move mountains, I am nothing. In other words, he uses the ultimate extreme to prove the point. Obviously, we can't do all these things, but he's saying, look, even if all those things without love, totally useless, right? So it's definitely a literary tool to show, here's the extreme, although technically possible, very unlikely, okay? Does it make sense? All right, huh?
Yes.
Okay, finally, point number 12. Again, this beautiful idea of unity. We are united to those whom we serve. For therefore also has almsgiving been enacted by God. Since God might have nourished the poor as well without this, but that he might bind us together unto charity, and that we might be thoroughly fervent toward each other, he commanded them to be nourished by us. Think about that for a moment, right? So, if what we're hearing here is true, and in the homily, he goes on to a bunch of other examples of how God uses these relationships to draw people together, right? Because unity is what the goal is, not division. I think it's a beautiful thing. So even in our charity, right? And Chrysostom was famous for saying that, you know, the poor need the rich and the rich need the poor, right? So the poor literally need the rich for survival. The rich need the poor so they can serve the poor for their salvation. It draws them together into one, into unity, into hopefully into the church. All right, so That brings us to tonight's life application section. And I'm calling this life application tonight, Extreme Love. What Chrysostom does, if you're new to our Bible study, by the way, if you're ever here in Tarpon Springs, we'd love to have you here in person. There are people in the room. I'm not just talking to a camera. What Chrysostom does is he sometimes will leap on one word, one verse, into this moral teaching that I call life application. And tonight's theme is extreme love. So I've got it up on the screen so you don't have to worry about following it if you're at home. Point number 13 in our life application. We are called to have intense love even unto our death. And the love which he requires is intense. Wherefore, he stopped not even at this, but added, even as the Son of Man comes not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many, pointing out that we ought so to love as even to be slain for our brotherhood. For this, above all, is to love him, meaning God. Right? So that's a pretty extreme sense of love, that we have to love even unto our death. Yes, go ahead, turn the microphone on and get good and close.
That reminds me of when Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends.
So the question is, do you think Jesus meant it? Right? But we hear those passages and forget about literally laying down our life. We barely reach into our pocketbook. I mean, we think putting a dollar in the tray is some kind of act of extreme benevolence. Right? But we don't even come close to dying, even symbolically. We don't even enter a level of discomfort for each other, let alone laying down our physical life. But that's the kind of love that God wants us to have. It's the kind of love that the saints had, right? They laid down their life for each other, right? So it's a pretty high challenge. I'm not saying we're all going to get there every day, but it's a pretty high challenge. Next point. If we loved properly, there would be no need for laws. Since in deeds we see it nowhere appearing, and let us consider, if it were everywhere in abundance, how great benefits would ensue. How there would be no need then of laws, or tribunals, or punishments, or avenging, nor any other such thing, since if all loved and were beloved, no man would injure another. I mean, come on, right? And yet, what do we try to do today? Instead of creating a need where laws are not necessary, instead, we try imposing behaviors, and imposing is quite the opposite of love, right? We're trying to oppress, we're trying to force. That's not a position of love. Where's the dying to each other in that? You will this, you will that, and you know what? I'm going to outnumber you. Now I have a law to force you to do that, right? But if we just genuinely loved each other as God wants us to love, we wouldn't even need any laws. Now, again, we're using the extreme point for the purposes of teaching. Because truth be told, although that might be our goal, because not everybody loves, because not everybody even believes, laws are necessary. Right? I mean, they're a necessary part of our communal existence. Even, you know, within the church, there are rules because not everybody, you know, loves the way they should. But it's definitely a worthy ideal, I think. Yes?
Sorry. We talk about laying down our life, but do we even lay down our own will? Like, no, I want this color. No, I want that color. No, I want this car. No, I want that car. I want this for dinner. I want that for dinner. We want what we want, and we can't even give up our will to somebody else, let alone we're going to give up our life.
And that's, again, that's that extreme goal. It's definitely something we need to strive for. But I guess the danger in using the extreme examples is that we might fall into, well, that's so impossible, I'm not even going to try.
Right.
You know what I mean? So we have to be careful. While these are great teaching points, yeah, we wouldn't need laws. Well, why even try? Because not everyone's going to follow them now. You know, so we have to be careful not to get into that pattern as well. So to your point, it would be a good start to at least die to our will. You know, and maybe that's our goal. By the way, what is for dinner tonight?
You were going to take me out with one bite.
Oh, I was? I don't remember that. Okay. Where are we?
Everything is closed. Closed my kitchen.
Point number 15 on the study guide, I believe, right?
Cereal was for dinner tonight.
If we loved properly, even evil would cease. Yea. And if this were duly observed, there would be neither slave nor free, neither ruler nor ruled, neither rich nor poor, neither small nor great, nor would any devil then ever have been known. I say not Satan only, but whatever other such spirit there be, nay, rather, were there 100 or 10,000 such, they would have no power while love existed. For sooner would grass endure the application of fire than the devil the flame of love. That's how powerful love is, even if we loved properly. Right? And again, like I said on Sunday, all these things that we're going to be focusing on during Great Lent in a couple weeks, our fasting, our extra church services, and even Bible study, if it's not going to change our hearts, it's all useless, right? So this is our challenge. Next point. Love changes how we experience the world. Though anyone be a slave, it renders slavery sweeter than liberty. For he who loves rejoices not so much in commanding as in being commanded, although to command is sweet. But love changes the nature of things and presents herself with all blessings in her hands, gentler than any mother, wealthier than any queen, and makes difficulties light and easy, causing our virtues to be facile, but vice very bitter to use. So, it's an interesting thing, right? I mean, just look at that first sentence. It renders slavery sweeter than liberty. Could it be that if we loved that much, but then he says there'd be neither slave nor free. So what do you think he's getting at there? I'll throw that out at you, because there seems to be a, if love would mean there'd be no slavery or freedom, then why would it turn slavery sweet? Because you'd want to be commanded. Where is the disconnect there?
Can you say the question again?
Yeah, so it seems like he's saying two different things. He seems like he's saying, if we genuinely love, then there'd be no slavery, there'd be no free or slave, there'd be no ruled or ruler. Those things would go away because we all love genuinely. But then he says, if we loved genuinely, slavery becomes sweet. We would want to be commanded as opposed to command. Am I the only one that's seeing a discrepancy there? I mean, there seems to be, either it goes away or it doesn't go away. Or is this, and I suspect this is really the answer, is this Chrysostom saying, addressing what I just brought up, the danger of the extremes? Okay, yes, if we loved properly, all these things go away. But since we don't love properly, all of us, those of us who do love, change the way we experience the fallen world reality. Is that what he's trying to say here? That's what it seems like to me. In other words, if we love properly, slavery goes away. But since we don't all love properly, and there still is slavery, so long as we love properly, then we don't mind being slaves because we don't mind being commanded.
I think that's a perfectly legitimate way of...
Not that slavery should ever be tolerated, you know, but...
Well, that goes to the
Yeah, turn your microphone on.
Goes to the way that I was thinking about it. So there's a difference in the way that I was thinking of the question and the way that you were thinking of the question. I think that's perfectly accurate, you know, but in my mind, I was thinking of the word slavery more as synonymous with servitude. So I was imagining that, okay, if there was love throughout the world, perfect love, then everybody would serve each other. So there would be nobody who's perpetually a servant to someone else who is always perpetually a master. They'd be servants of each other in mutual love. So then it's not an institution of slavery per se, but the notion that servitude, when one is fully on fire with love, is not ever burdensome. So I don't know exactly how, you know, I didn't articulate that as well as a distinction from what you were saying as I thought I was going to, but yes, I concur.
Why, thank you. I guess, well, isn't that life? I mean, it's always better inside your head than when it comes out through the lips. Yeah. But I think I'd like to presume, in how I'm hearing this, is in fact that middle ground of, okay, since we can't all do it, at least those of us who are doing it can change the way we experience the fallenness of the world. That's how I'm going to presume St. John Chrysostom, because again, he's talking to this very, you know, he's talking to Antioch, the very multicultural, very high, just very much like an American society, right? Not everyone was Christian, etc. So I think that's a good place. And I think it'll be a good lesson for us, especially in 21st century America, saying, okay, yeah, we may not have all the laws going our way, but if we loved genuinely as God wants us to love, then maybe we can accept those laws in a different way. Maybe that's how I'm hearing it for those of us stuck in 21st century America.
You mind if I offer one extra?
Sure, go ahead. Turn the microphone on.
So, on this overarching point here, the last few points having been all about if everyone loved perfectly, there would be no evil, it reminds me of the antithesis of the same idea, which I thought about back when in college in a philosophy class looking at Kant's philosophy of morality, Immanuel Kant. So basically it was... Not to get too bogged down, you know, the reflection that I had at the time was, he's basically saying, if you take any act of evil and extrapolate it to this hypothetical extreme where everybody always did the evil, it would always lead to total extinction. So if you hypothetically said everybody was always a thief, they always stole, and everybody would always steal from each other and be perpetually stealing, which would lead to divisions and quarrels, which would lead to fights and murders, and then everybody would kill each other and nobody would exist. So basically anything that is a sin, being the opposite of love, taken to its extreme, will wipe out humanity, which is the perfect opposite, like coin flip opposite of this. Love is like the antithesis of sin. Exactly. Yeah.
Well, you don't do so bad when you open your mind a little bit. All right, here's our last life application point. True love reveals Christ. For as where there are vests and sandals of gold, we require also some other garments whereby to distinguish the king. But if we see the purple and the diadem, we require not to see any other sign of his royalty. Just so here likewise, when the diadem of love is upon our head, it is enough to point out the genuine disciple of Christ, not to ourselves only, but also to the unbelievers. By the way, I had to look this up. Diadem means crown. If you don't know what diadem is, I had to look it up. I could never remember what diadem meant. I don't know why I would have just used the word crown, but it's...
Well, a diadem is a crown with a gem.
Yeah, but...
displayed on the front.
But no one uses the word diadem anymore. I mean, right? So I'm just sharing that I don't always have all the answers, right? Most of them, but not all of them. Yeah, I might stop admitting it. All right, okay. So, those who can't, I'm just kidding. Okay, so here we go. Let's move to our third and final section, our send-off, right? So, as I said, even if we memorize the scriptures, if it does not somehow change the way we live, it is useless. So we end up each week, every Bible study, with our send-off. Love like St. Paul, who loved like Christ. And this is toward the end of the homily. Of what then must we be worthy compared with him? Who neither condemn wealth for our own sake, nor give up the superfluities of our goods. But not so Paul. Rather, both soul and body did he use to give up. But they who stoned and beat him with rods might obtain the kingdom. For thus, says he, has Christ taught me to love, who left behind him the new commandment concerning love, which also himself fulfilled indeed. For being Lord of all, and of all that blessed nature, from men whom he created out of nothing, and on whom he had bestowed innumerable benefits, from these insulting and spitting on him, he turned not away, but even became man for their sakes, and conversed with harlots and publicans, and healed the demoniacs, and promised heaven. And after all these things, they apprehended and beat him with rods, bound, scourged, mocked, and at last crucified him. And not even so did he turn away, but even when he was on high upon the cross, he says, Father, forgive them their sin. But the thief who before this reviled him, he translated into very paradise, and made the persecutor Paul an apostle, and gave up his own disciples, who were his intimates and wholly devoted to him, where unto death for the Jews' sake, who crucified him. Recollecting therefore in our minds all these things, both those of God and of men, let us emulate these high deeds, and possess ourselves of the love which is above all gifts, that we may obtain both the present and the future blessings. Now that is a challenge. It's a great way to get back after so many weeks with no Bible study. And we go even deeper into the gifts and love in the next few weeks. It's going to be an exciting rest of the journey. We are going to finish 1 Corinthians. It'll be shortly. I believe it's timed. It'll be the week after Pentecost when we finally finish.
Only another 3 years for second.
Well, it's just, you know, as you see, the timing just gets away from us. We will meet next week. Then we have to take a week off because this room is used for elections. Then we have another series. Then, of course, we have Holy Week and Pascha. But according to the schedule, the week after Pentecost, which is in June, we will finally finish 1 Corinthians. It's been a long, but I think, blessed journey. But don't give up now. We're in the home stretch.
You have any John's Christmas homilies for another book too.
Any last questions on this before we go for the night? All right. Join us next week again for a live Bible study on 1 Corinthians, inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. Until next week, God bless you, and don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.